be found in 2 Corinthians, and it's on page 1160 in the Bibles in your seats. And it starts at chapter 3, verses 12, running through to chapter 4, verse 2. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. James with him, and went up into a mountain to pray. As he was praying, Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor, talking with him. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. One for Moses and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. He appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Then the voice had spoken, and they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they
had. This is my son. Listen to him. Lord, we thank you. Christ, and you continue to speak today. Help us to acknowledge your Lordship. Your word now, we may hear the words of Christ, the words of love. Lord, come by your Spirit. Help David to speak clearly and to obey, that your name be honoured and glorified this day. And forever. Amen.
If I haven't met you before, my name is David Beals and I live now in Chesterwell, which is just to the north of Colchester near where the football stadium is. It used to be a rose garden, but now it's all houses. And I've moved there just about 18 months ago with my wife Janie in order to support a pioneer ministry taking place amongst the new suburbs of North Colchester, to seek to enable the people who live in those houses and those estates up there to know something of Jesus Christ. Over the last few years, Tim and Sarah, who we're supporting, have created some wonderful sense of community through lots of very creative approaches to gathering people, particularly when COVID happened. Just after it finished, they started to do a program called Cakes in the Park, because you could meet 30 people in the park. So they, you know, trying to obey the law, 50 people turned up, but they go, oh, shh, don't mention that. Anyhow, Right now, we are hoping that God will be revealed, that Christ will be revealed to the people of those places. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul was accompanying them. Yes, he planted that church in Corinth, along with other people like Apollos and people on his team. But then he wrote letters to them. This could actually be the fourth letter. We know about 1 Corinthians and this one too, but there might have been a couple of other letters that were written and we've lost them. Paul is accompanying them. What that means is he's seeking to encourage, console, comfort, advocate for them. At the beginning of this letter, 7 times in chapter 1, he speaks about comfort. In some translations, it's console or consolation. The Greek word is the word paraklesia, and it's the same word that describes the Holy Spirit, parakletos, which Jesus names in John chapter 14 as being the one who is the comforter, the counselor, the consoler, the encourager, the advocate. So this whole letter of Paul seeks to encourage and strengthen the people. Towards the end of the letter, though, he says, look, I'm weak. I've got a thorn in the flesh. We really don't know what that was. But God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. And he talks about how his suffering from persecution, imprisonment, beatings, shipwrecks, homelessness, sleepless nights, you name it. His suffering has enabled him to know the comfort and strengthening of God, so that he can then pass on that comfort to the Corinthians. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, proclaims, comfort, comfort my people. So I hope today you're going to be comforted and strengthened with the faith to believe what verse 18 in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says. It says, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I pray that when you leave this place today, you will believe in your hearts that this is true of you, individually and together as a church. That each day, the Holy Spirit is working in you and on you to transform you to look more like Christ. Now, of course, reflecting his glory, back in those days, they didn't have nice mirrors like we have. We can look at it and, you know, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all, etc. They only had rather difficult mirrors. You didn't get a clear and clean image of what you were looking at. So that's why Paul can say this. We're sort of dull representations of Jesus, but we're becoming more and more glorious bit by bit. Are you going to believe that? That's my question to you today. A lady called Beatrice Cleland wrote this poem that describes somebody she obviously knew. Not merely by the words you say, not only in your deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way is Christ expressed. Is it a beatific smile, a holy light upon your brow? Oh no, I felt his presence while you laughed just now. For me, 'twas not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me so dim. But when you came to me, you brought a sense of him. And from your eyes he beckons me, and from your heart his love is shed, till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead. May that be true of all of us. May that be true of you and may that be true of me. Paul is saying that the old covenant, the old promise that God made to his people, was a glorious promise because it was reflected in the face of Moses when he came down from the mountain. You remember Moses had to go up on the mountain and he came down and unfortunately found everybody worshipping a golden calf and so smashed the tablets of stone on the ground and he had to go up on the mountain a second time, 40 days up there. And when he came down, he'd been so richly in the presence of God that his face shone, glowed, so bright that he had to put a veil over his face, lest everybody get blinded. Now, in the reading of the Transfiguration, quite clearly you see Jesus, his face transfigured, his clothes shining with Moses and Elijah in that bright, glorious situation. What Paul is saying here is that, look, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that was pretty glorious. But actually, what the law did in that Old Testament style was simply to condemn people, because everybody knew they'd failed to keep the law one way or another. So it was like what he called the ministry of condemnation. But in the new covenant that Jesus began, by the death and resurrection of Jesus, by Jesus taking all our sins with him on the cross and rising to new life, that new promise of life within us and forgiveness for all our sins is far more glorious than what Moses had. And this is the life into which you and I are drawn. A while ago, I was in touch with an old student of mine from the days when I was a teacher. I trained to be a teacher in Western Australia, and I taught for a while in a secondary school in Fremantle, Western Australia. And one of my students there was somebody called Stephen. Stephen was originally from Northern Ireland, had been brought up in a Christian family, but it was a bit of an uptight kind of faith they had. He had a Presbyterian background from Northern Ireland. Was a fan of Ian Paisley, if you remember him. You know, that kind of thing. So Stephen was in my class and he was a nice young man. And he came to the Christian Union in the school. And one day we had the Christian Union back in our house and we sang some songs, had some food, said some prayers and good fellowship together. Now, I hadn't seen Stephen for about 42 years, something like that, when, because of the amazing wonder of Facebook, all of a sudden we were put in touch again. And we were in Australia a few years ago. We went to see Stephen. And fascinatingly, what he told me was something that I did not know at all. He said that as a teacher, I carried a non-anxious presence. A classic non-anxious presence, he said, which was the opposite of how I felt. I was a new teacher teaching 150, 11, 12 to 15-year-olds, most of whom didn't really want to be there, to be honest. And I felt really anxious that I wasn't serving them very well. But Stephen said, no, you were a non-anxious presence. So I want to say to you, don't worry about how you feel. In terms of, am I feeling particularly holy? Or am I feeling particularly righteous? That's not what counts. It's what God is doing within your life that will reflect the glory of Jesus Christ upon you. And you never know what somebody might say to you one day about how you have imaged and reflected something of Christ. A preacher called Judson Cornwell, American guy. I heard his talk 50-odd years ago on a cassette. Do you remember cassettes? Cassettes? They used to record people's talks and then you listen back. It was a very good talk. I don't remember all the details of it, but one thing I do remember was that he was in a red-hot prayer meeting. That's how he described it, a red-hot prayer meeting. I think he was a Pentecostal. And he went along to the grocery shop after the prayer meeting. In the grocery shop, he got what he needed from the shelves and he went up to the cashier, paid for his groceries, and the cashier took him aside and he said, I know about you, you lot. I know that you come from another planet and you're here living among us. So Judson Cornwell had to put him right, of course, and explain what was going on, what was distinct and different about him. I wonder if that will ever happen to you. What is it about your character or your face that might reveal and reflect something of Jesus Christ? Now, in verse 16, I think it is a simple statement. 2 Corinthians 3:16. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What he means is that for his own people at the time, there was like a veil over their face so that they could not see the reality of Jesus and his glory. However, Paul says when somebody turns to the Lord, revelation comes. For Paul, this happened on the road to Damascus. All of a sudden, he didn't do much turning, but he sure turned after that from being a persecuting Pharisee to being a proclaiming evangelist and preacher of the gospel. He encountered Christ in his glory on the road to Damascus. And what he's saying now is when you turn to the Lord, something of Jesus' revelation will come to you. Have you turned to the Lord? I suspect that if you're here on a pretty cold morning, although the sun's shining, turning up to St. Andrew's Mark's Tay, you have turned to the Lord and you really want to hear from the Lord what he's got to say to you. 16-year-old Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in the middle of the 19th century, 1850 or 1851, was going to go to church because that was the custom in his family. However, it was snowing quite heavily that day. So although he was intending, from where he lived in Colchester, I'm not quite sure where it was, to go into Eld Lane Baptist Church, he never made it there because of the snow. Instead, he stopped at a little primitive Methodist church in Artillery Street in Colchester. Artillery Street is just off Magdalen Street, if that means anything to you. Yep. It's at Barrack Street, that's right, yeah. It's a very small little church, but it's got its moment of history, because when Spurgeon went in there, there was somebody preaching who probably wasn't the regular preacher. And Spurgeon says he had very little to say, but the one thing he did say, he kept saying again and again and again. So he was preaching from Isaiah, where Isaiah writes, "Look to the Lord and be saved." And the preacher was urging the people to look to the Lord. He said, "You don't have to do anything very special or very complicated. It's not difficult to look." And he pointed at Spurgeon. And he said, "You young man, you're looking pretty miserable today. Look to the Lord." Now, Spurgeon, who later said he thought the bloke probably was a professional cabbage digger or something like that, and didn't have terribly much to say, was deeply touched in his heart and realized that he didn't have to fulfill lots and lots of rules and expectations of his parents or anybody else. But all he needed to do was look to the Lord and be saved. Today, will you turn and look to the Lord? Because Paul says that this ministry of the new covenant is about freedom. The letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. Verse 6, going back in 2 Corinthians. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. That's all of us, not just him. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives new life. And that's what he concludes chapter 3 with. We, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Have you been filled with the Spirit today? Will you ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit? Jesus said, it's there in Luke chapter 11, that when his heavenly Father is not like an earthly father, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Not those who have a degree in theology, not those who might read their Bible in a disciplined way for about an hour and a half a day. No, to those who ask him. Will you ask the God of Jesus Christ to fill you with his Spirit today? As you are filled with his Spirit, I want to assure you that you will be transformed into the likeness of Christ, day by day, week by week, year by year, individually, as families, and as a community of faith. Our prayers were terrific today. Thank you for the prayers. And of course, we're reeling from President Trump's discussion with President Zelensky. And we hope, and thanks for praying for King Charles as well today, we hope that Charles will bring some encouragement to President Zelensky. But I want to tell you that no matter what goes on in this dangerous world, the hope of the world is in the local church, in communities up and down the nations of Europe, America, Africa, yes, even Russia. That's where the hope of the world is, because the light of the glory of Jesus Christ has the potential to shine and grow stronger. I've recently been hearing some stories of young people, particularly one young woman at Oxford University who is doing her master's or some postgraduate study anyway, who said when she was an undergraduate some 6 or 7 years ago, to talk about church and God, Jesus Christ, would be to bring laughter in the room. But now, several years later, as she talks about her faith in God, people prick up their ears and show some interest, and many are willing to consider coming along to the church that she goes to. There is a bit of a change in the spiritual climate coming to this country. Gen Z, Generation Z, that's what I call it, but they call themselves Gen Z, born between 1997, I think, and 2012, recognize that in their parents' and grandparents' generations, not everything has been hunky-dory. Marriages have broken up, families have been split. So isn't there a better way of doing life than what they might have inherited? Hence, perhaps an openness to spiritual things. Be encouraged to believe that this church, even without a vicar now in the interregnum, though I hear the advert is going out soon, very interesting, I'll be keen to have a look at it. Even now, you are being transformed from one degree of glory to another day by day. Don't think about how you feel, believe it by faith. And tomorrow, if possible, when you wake up, look in the mirror to check how you look. Point at the person you see in the mirror and say to them, you are being transformed from one degree of glory to another today. Amazingly, the picture in the mirror will point back at you and tell you exactly that. Can you click your finger? You're any good at clicking your fingers? I just want to finish off with a little bit of a song from Romans chapter 12. But I'm going to have to take a swig of water before I attempt to sing. Now, I'm going to sing the verse, then invite you to sing the chorus with me, and I'll sing a line, then you sing a line. I sing a line, then you sing a line, just to the chorus. But I'll do the verse. A little click helps, so I'm going to click away. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in light of the mercy of God, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's verse 2. This is the way you must worship. This is the way to approve. Test in your heart the Lord's will, his good and perfect will. Now after me. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. Just pause for a moment. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. In Jesus' name, I declare that you will reflect the glory of Jesus Christ as you turn to him day by day and are filled with his Spirit.